Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. If you didn't bring one, there's one right in front of you. And if you would, turn in the New Testament, way back in the New Testament, just before the tiny book of James, is the book of Hebrews. One of my favorite books, if not the favorite book of mine in the entire Bible. And I mentioned the title of the message already once this morning, and it's Our Perfect Priest, Our Perfect Priest. It could have been a little more Eastery. I could have called it Our Risen Priest. That would have fit perfectly today. But he's more than just a risen priest. He was the perfect priest in every area and in every way for us as believers. The Daily Wisdom for Men devotional writes this. It says, if you're familiar with the Old Testament system of sacrifices, then you know that the priest's role was to serve as a sort of a mediator. He bridged the gap between God and sinners who wanted peace and God's forgiveness. In that system, people would bring their sacrifices to the priest, who would present them to God. It was an imperfect system, but it was one that foreshadowed the system that was to come. Jesus came to be our perfect priest. He serves as the one true mediator between his perfect heavenly Father and sinful human beings. What's more, while all the Old Testament priests died, Jesus lives forever and stands before the Father, pleading and interceding our case before the Father in heaven. Well, I said let's go to the book of Hebrews. Let's begin at chapter 1. Some we may have on the screen this morning, and some I just want you to follow along with me, if you will, as we go through this. Hebrews chapter 1, and we begin at verse number 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That is just an awesome scripture right there. Verse number 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Throughout the Old Testament, you hear glimpses and you get, I guess, word pictures of the glory of God and what that means. But the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, but he's also the exact representation of the being of God, God's being. That's why Jesus could say in the Gospels, he said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father, because I'm just like Dad. I'm just like him. And he is the exact representation of Father God, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The Bible says in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and Eugene Peterson says, and he moved into the neighborhood. He dwelt among us. And then it says, after he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's where Jesus sits this morning, alive and well, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the Bible says, as we are going to find out later, that he's ever living to make intercession for us. When we mess up, when we sin, when we fail, when we fall short, the Bible says that Jesus intercedes on our behalf when we ask for God's forgiveness for any sin that we may commit. I want us to go now to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's pick up at verse number 14. And it says, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus did that. He shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and then free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, I guess worst case scenario, when we, in our minds, we go through all the what ifs in our lives and all the what ifs that could happen, that might happen, you know, and probably the greatest and the end game would be, well, you die. Worst case scenario is you die, right? You don't only get sick, but you get sick enough to where you eventually die. And so it became a fear for all of mankind, this fear of death. It's a normal fear, potentially, if you don't know the Lord. But he said that Jesus came to destroy the one who held the power of death, which was the devil, and then free everyone who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus sets us free from that fear. And again, from the phrase that he told us, because I live, you're going to live also. And so he goes on in verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. In other words, the human race, us. And for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for, or that he might turn aside God's wrath, taking away all of our sin. And then he goes on. He says, he also, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And then verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I love that too. Jesus came to suffer for us. And the Bible says, even though he was God's son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so you and I will learn obedience the same way. It's not on the mountaintops, but it's in the valleys. In our sufferings, we learn to be obedient to the call of God upon our lives. And so when he was tempted, he's able to help those of us who are now being tempted in any way. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to move quickly here this morning. Hebrews 4, beginning verse 14. The subtitle here in the NIV is Jesus, the Great High Priest. And it says here in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens or into heaven for us, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we read earlier, just like we are, and yet he was without sin. The only person in a human body that ever lived without sinning was Jesus. That's why he's called the sinless Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. There was a time when only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. There was a veil that separated where the people could go and where the high priest could go. And it was called the most holy place, the inner sanctum. And so he says, now through Christ, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So whatever your needs are this morning, the Bible says we can cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. We can go boldly in prayer before God's throne of grace, and we can receive his mercy and his grace to help us in whatever needs we have. We can cast it all upon him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to pick up at verse number 18. Hebrews 7:18. And it says this, the former regulation, which was the law, all the law, the commandments. We think of, when we think of commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments. But in Jewish law, there are 613 commandments. 613. We have trouble obeying the 10, right? Can you imagine trying to obey 613 commandments? But that was Jewish law. So the former regulation, that set of laws, is set aside. Why? Because it was weak and useless. And a footnote in verse 19, in parentheses here, he says, for the law made nothing perfect. And that was true. You remember under the law, the sacrifices that were brought were the sacrifices of an animal, a lamb, a goat, a bull, a calf, whatever. Those animals were killed, and the blood of those animals, in fact, that blood of the lamb, the one lamb once a year, just rolled the sins back for one more year. But it never took away sin. The sin was still there, but it was just rolled over for another year. But it was useless because the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. Remember what we're talking about now. We're talking about our perfect priest this morning. And so the law made nothing perfect, but a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Let's go further with this. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath because they became priests because of their birthright. Their dad was a priest, so they're also going to be a priest. It was just, that's just the way it was. But it says they became that priest without an oath, but Jesus became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Jesus, are a priest forever." Now, we've talked several times over the years about that priesthood that Jesus was into, and that was the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood, but the order of Melchizedek, an everlasting priesthood. We're not going to go there this morning because we've talked about that a lot. But verse 22, it says, because of this oath that we just read about that God made concerning Jesus, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. When Jesus went to the Last Supper and he gave them the broken body, the emblem of that, the bread, and then the wine, the emblem of his shed blood, he said, This new covenant is in my blood, no longer an animal, but now the blood of Christ. And so it's a new covenant. In fact, this verse says it was the guarantee of a better covenant, the covenant that Christ came to fulfill. Verse 23, now there have been many of those priests, the Levitical priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, that's what we're celebrating today. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely or save forever those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Again, that's what Jesus does for each one of us that know him as Savior. He intercedes to the Father on our behalf. He is truly that mediator between God and man. Verse 26, such a high priest, one like Jesus, meets our need. Don't you like that? We have a perfect high priest that meets every need, that meets every qualification that all of us need. And what is he? He's one who is holy. He's blameless. Nobody else could say that. He's pure. He's set apart from sinners, and now he's exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, because he never did sin, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins, not his, you notice, but he sacrificed for their sins, for our sins, once and for all, when he offered himself. Those high priests went in once a year to kill that sacrifice lamb to roll the sins away for one more year. But Jesus, one time, once and for all time, when he offered himself, that was more than enough. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath that God made that we read earlier, which came after the law, appointed the Son, Jesus, who has been made perfect forever. I love that word perfect. He's been made perfect forever. That's why he is our perfect priest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9, and we're going to pick up at verse 11. The subtitle here is the blood of Christ. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, or another translation of those that are still yet to come, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, as we talked about earlier, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, a very, very powerful verse. It's no longer the blood of some animal that is slain to cover our sins for just a season, a year. But now he entered the most holy place once and for all time by his own blood, and by doing so, he obtained eternal redemption for those of us that know him as Savior. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God, will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that is alive. Verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died, as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under that first covenant. So all those sins that were ever committed in the past, all the sins that are being committed in the present, and all the sins that will ever be committed by people that aren't even born yet, that will be born and live on this planet, Jesus died to wash away all those sins if we simply ask. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we receive an eternal inheritance from the Lord. He died as the ransom. A ransom is a fee that is paid to cover someone to be set free. If I would kidnap somebody and I would ask for a ransom, and if I was paid that ransom, then I would be almost obligated, hopefully, to set that person free if the ransom was paid. That's what Jesus did for us. He paid a ransom with his own life. And God, in turn, said, because that took place, then those that receive him as Savior, that ransom that he paid by his life, it sets people free. It purchases eternal redemption for those of us that know Christ. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter number 10, and I want to pick up at verse number 19. This is a call to persevere in our faith. Hebrews 10, verse 19. And it says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that's alluding to the veil we talked about earlier in the tabernacle, we go through that is his body, Jesus, his body that was given, that tore down that earthly curtain, and now we can go into the most holy place through the blood of Christ. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith. Again, such powerful scriptures that we're covering this morning. Since we have this great high priest who is over God's house, the Son of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, a clear mind, and we do it in full assurance of the faith that we have in Christ. We, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That was one of the great things when I gave my heart to the Lord as a 19-year-old, is that I just, that weight of guilt was taken off. You know, you always felt guilty for the sins you committed. You felt like you just weren't worthy. You felt like you weren't clean. You know, you knew you were not living correctly. You were living in sinful ways. But when you come to Christ, then that guilty conscience is taken away. And having our bodies washed with pure water. Then he says in verse 23, so let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We sang about that hope. Keep hope alive. We sang about that this morning. And because he lives, we have hope. So let's hold unswervingly to that hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Amen? God that promised all this to us is a faithful God. And then Jesus himself tells us in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and hell." Praise God. Jesus holds the keys to death and hell. That's why we no longer have the fear of death as Christians, because we know that Jesus took the keys to death, hell, and the grave from Satan himself. And so he also said, "Because I live, you're going to live also." Daily Wisdom for Men adds this: "Nothing and no one except Jesus can give you peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and the assurance of eternal life in heaven." And again, because Jesus lives, you and I too can live forever. Praise God. Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but only the name of Jesus." And Jesus told Thomas, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through the Son." That's the only door to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the door, I'm the good shepherd, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life."